48. Shining stars, praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, young and old together, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful. For the people of Israel who are close to him, praise the Lord. And our second scripture from the book of Acts, Acts 11, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and mighty God, your word is a light for us, a lamp for our feet. It leads us and guides us for all of our days. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that it would light our way and help us to serve you and serve our brothers and sisters in this world. Help us to be your people in a broken world. May your word guide us, change us, and transform us to best serve you in that world. Amen. Well, it looks like Peter's gotten himself into some trouble, doesn't it? It seems like the last few times we've read about Peter here in worship, Peter has kind of, well, stumbled a little bit. First, he's denied Jesus, and then he got really frustrated with Jesus, you know, for asking him those three times, "Do you love me?" And now we have this. But this isn't necessarily the same as his denying Jesus, or even that moment of just wonderful frustration where Jesus seems to be just poking him, you know. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? In the grand scheme of things, Peter going and joining a group of Gentiles doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? After all, pretty sure most of us descend from a group of Gentiles, don't we? For us, it's not a big deal what is being built up by the early church. For us, we don't see the same wrestling match, the theological issues that come with what is going on for poor Peter. But the background here is really a twofold problem. And it's a twofold problem which needs to be dealt with before the church can move forward. This problem could have hindered the church forever if it wasn't dealt with by God in this moment. Now, the background of this problem is that the very earliest Christians, the very earliest of the people of the church, came from a same similar background. They were all born and raised as Jews. And then they followed Christ. And so their religious practice is often tied to what was. They still keep the laws of clean and unclean as they follow Christ. They still do not eat certain animals. They still do not do certain things. Separating what was from what is now is really what they have the most to struggle with in their faith journey. And then Peter goes and does the unthinkable. He goes up to Joppa. No problem there yet. But then he has a vision, in which he is told to kill an animal, which he tells God is unclean. He's told to kill and eat. Now, we can wonder about the chutzpah that Peter exhibits in saying, yeah, God, I know you told me to kill this animal and eat it, but no. Really? Telling God no? That doesn't happen all the time. But God responds three times. And if we need to note again, Peter and three times happens a lot, and often it raises our antenna that something is happening. Three times Peter is told to kill and eat. And the Cliff Notes version of this basically speeds up as Peter tells it. I ended the vision. I met three guys. I went with them to a house. I started speaking, and all of a sudden, while I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit was there. And then he baptizes them. Now, we again look at this, and we don't see a problem. We don't see the problem that would have come in these unclean Gentiles, these people who don't keep the kosher law of practice, who don't follow the right rules being joined together into the church. Think about it. If all of a sudden one of our members were to come in and say, I just came back from a trip, we'd probably say, all right, can you speed up the story? And they said, while I was gone, I had a vision. Okay. We're a little more interested. And then I met some people. And while I was talking to them, all of a sudden I saw the Holy Spirit. And I planted a new church in that moment. we have another group of believers that we started. Now, imagine if somebody came to us and said that. We'd be excited, wouldn't we? Church planting 101 says all of a sudden you've got a large group of people worshiping together. Great, wonderful. But that's not the response that greets Peter. He's as much as brought up on ecclesiastical charges by the church. How could you do this to us, Peter? How could you welcome those people? Even if we were trying to wrap our heads around the logistics of planting and starting and supporting a new church, we wouldn't be responding the way the church responded to Peter. But we're also not dealing with the same problems that the early church was. We're not dealing with the back issues of moving beyond Jew and Gentile that they were. Think about the battles, really, that Jesus has to fight with the Pharisees over him sitting not with Gentiles, but with tax collectors and sinners. With sinners and tax collectors who were also Jews. That was enough of a stumbling block in the early days of the church, and now Peter has welcomed Gentiles to the body of believers. It was enough that Christ would minister to sinners and tax collectors. But now Peter went and broke the church by welcoming those Gentiles. The problem is that Peter has followed the Spirit. He has listened and seen what God is doing and actually listened. He said, you know, it's great that we still keep these laws and customs. That's great for us, but it's not great for everyone. It's not great for us to all be circumcised and follow the food laws. You see, the early church before this would have preferred that every new believer become first a Jew and then become a follower of Christ. You have to first become a part of another body of believers and then become a part of our body of believers. The problem is that they're not just pushing back against Peter. And Peter makes that plain. Peter's defense is not necessarily much of a defense. He tells the story of what happened. He tells them not that their theology is wrong, that first you need to follow all the legal, restrictive laws regarding food, hand washing, and all of that. He doesn't tell them that. He tells them the Spirit was there. God was there with me, with them. You want to argue with this moment? You're not arguing with me. You're arguing with God. Suddenly, the pushback seems a little more problematic than the early church thought. Maybe they were thinking that Peter was going to all of a sudden just say, you know what, you're right, I'll write a letter and tell them that they need to follow these steps. Instead, Peter says, you can't argue with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that was with us is with them. The issue is not really about whether or not a Gentile can be a Christian. The issue is whether or not the Spirit is with them. Peter eloquently tells the truth that yes, I did it, and I'm proud. Yes, I went to that group of believers at their request. Yes, I did baptize them. But the Holy Spirit that was with us in the upper room was with them. Yes, they were baptized, but they were first baptized with the Holy Spirit. How do you argue with that? You will note that when Peter says, if then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to hinder God? Now, from a political perspective, a spin doctrine perspective, Peter just really, you're not hindering me. I'm me. You're hindering God. You're putting yourself in the path of God. Peter's conversation silences the room and ends the conversation. It's one of those moments like when I was once having a conversation with a younger member of my youth group in Illinois, and I made the comment that Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player ever, and he, of course, said, no, it's LeBron. And I said, okay, LeBron is maybe third on the list of greats. And I said, I'm going to list off two criteria for what you consider the greatest, and then you're going to agree with me at the end of the conversation. He said, whatever. I said, how do you measure the greatest ever? Championships. Let me look at Tom Brady. He's the greatest quarterback ever. And I said, okay. So by your logic, LeBron James only winning two championships doesn't exactly make him great. What about Bill Russell, who has, by my last tally, 11 titles? Seems pretty great to me. What about Michael Jordan, who has 6? Seems pretty great to me. Conversation done, drop the mic, walk away. He did, however, sputter after me saying, but. The fact is, when logic hits, when that moment hits, you can't argue with it. You can't argue with the fact that the Holy Spirit was there with the Gentiles. You can't argue that the very same moment that happened in the upper room has happened to these people. And what happens to the conversation? They're silent. They have been silenced in their argument. The message here has a few parts for us. The first is the kingdom and the gifts of God are not for one specific group. Growing up in West Michigan, there is a tendency to believe that that group is Dutch. After all, Reformed Church and the Dutch there are very strong. But the fact is, God did not come to one people, but to all people. It's not just for Jews or Gentiles, but for all of us. Whoever we are. The second piece is that the Spirit leads the way. It shows the way. It is inarguable to argue against God's Spirit. That's what shuts down this conversation, this critique of Peter. Hey, you're not hindering me one bit. You're trying to hinder the Spirit. You're trying to put yourself over God. But the problem is, this isn't just a then problem. This is a continual and continuing problem with which we have to fight. No, we are no longer divided by Jew and Gentile, but we are divided. We are so divided. If we could end it there where everybody's silent and Peter can just drop the mic and walk out of the room, it'd be great. But there's always that hiccup that comes after. It's like when you watch a great race on Saturday evening and all of a sudden you see a foul called and the winner is disqualified. And you guys watch that, right? Mm. The fact is, Paul has to deal with the same conversation that Peter is. Paul writes letter upon letter dealing with people who are trying to return those Jewish roots to the early church, saying you have to be this before you can be this. It's funny because this makes me think of care and counseling in seminary. Yes, and history and care and counseling was as confusing to us as it. We were asking Professor Latini, Dr. Latini, about certain questions of what if we have to deal with this? And she looked at us. Well, we were about eye level. We were sitting down. She was very short. And she said, well, I would trust in church history and look to the guidance of the early church in Scripture. And then we asked another question dealing with another divisive issue. And she said, again, look to the history of the church. Look to Scripture for guidance. Because in the end, what you're wrestling with might be a new issue. But issues in the church have been dealt with over and over again. From the time where Peter deals with Jewish and Gentile Christians to Paul dealing with all of the problems Paul writes about. The fact is, divisions come and go. What they are is the flavor of the year, month, decade, sometimes even century. And the fact is, if we trust in the Spirit, if we trust that God's guidance will be with us, we will navigate every one of these storms. We will trust that God knows better than we, and we'll be able to follow where God leads. Amen. Let us respond to God through our gifts from out of many blessings He has given.